Hey, everybody. How you guys doing? Good. Man, it is bright up here. You guys had a good week? Anybody in here had a good week? Yeah? Right on. See any good movies? What'd you see? Dunkirk? Spider-Man? I don't know what you said. Dunkirk! Is it good? I actually, I fell asleep during Dunkirk, but I had high expectations for it. I was really excited for it, but I don't know, it's just, you know, when you get as old as I am, you just can't go to movies past like 7 o'clock, you know, so I just fall asleep. But anyway, it's good to see you guys. I love you guys. I want you to know that, all right? I love you. You don't have to love me back, but I love you, okay? Nonetheless, so, you guys have a Bible? You take it out tonight. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12, and we're going to go all the way through 19. We're going to read that in just a minute. But before we get started, how many of you guys are coming out to Gator Ball after service? Anybody? And if you're not, you should. It's intense. I'm gonna challenge Cody. I'm gonna go against Cody. Cody, are you listening? Or do you even care, man? Because I'm going to go against you, and you're probably going to kill me, but I will die trying. It's going to happen. So you should come out to that. If you don't know what it is, we're playing in the Greenbelt after service, and somebody will come and talk about it afterwards, give you more information. But it's basically like soccer and Ultimate Frisbee combined. So it's a lot of fun. People get hurt. There will be blood, guarantee you. Do you believe in miracles? Anybody in here? Have you ever seen a miracle? Have you ever witnessed a miracle? Anybody? I'm not talking about like that girl who's way out of your league agreed to go to homecoming with you and you're like, single tear. It's a miracle. God does exist, right? I'm not talking about like that. I'm not talking about like getting to that class that you dread, that you hate more than anything, and then you find out that you have a substitute teacher and you're watching a movie and you're like, it's a miracle. My God. Right? I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about like your favorite sports team, like making a recovery, a comeback in the last half of the game and just winning the championship. And you're like, it's a miracle, right? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a real miracle. Miracles change things. They change you when you witness them. Seeing a loved one who's sick or who's dying come back to health, that's a miracle. Witnessing somebody who you love come back to God or come to God for the first time, somebody who has been completely against God, going in the opposite direction, somebody that you thought, a friend or a family member that was just beyond saving. And then you saw God do something in their lives, and you're like, it is a miracle. That's a miracle to see life change like that take place. A real miracle. Seeing the impossible happen. You know, those bills got paid, and you don't know how that happened. Or groceries came, and you had no idea, right? Like how your family would have gotten by. I don't know what it is for you, but maybe you've seen a miracle take place where it was the impossible. The supernatural took place. You were spared. Your life was spared in that accident or whatever it may have been. And you can't help but think, and God had his hand in it. He intervened. That's a miracle. Have you ever seen a miracle? You know, Jesus did a lot of miracles when he was here on earth. As we look at the text, as we look at the historical accounts of what took place when Jesus was here on this earth 2,000 years ago, we saw a lot of miracles. We saw Jesus heal the sick. We saw him open the eyes of the blind. We saw him, you know, take some loaves of bread and some fish and multiply it and feed thousands and thousands of people. We saw him say to a paralyzed man, get up and walk, and the man did. We saw that a few times. Jesus even raised the dead to life. And yet, with all of those miracles, as amazing and as important as all of they are, the greatest miracle that Jesus ever did happened while he had been dead for 3 days. You know what that was? He came back to life. The resurrection. That was the greatest miracle, which is proof, like we talked about last week, that Jesus is who he said he was. When he claimed to be God. When he said, I'm equal with the Father. I'm eternal. I can forgive sin. I came for this reason, right? to seek and to save that which is lost. And so when we saw in the historical accounts of the disciples and the followers of Jesus that he had risen from the dead, that just shows that if he really did raise from the dead, then that's a big deal. That's a huge deal. Death couldn't hold him. He came back to life. He resurrected. But what if that hadn't happened? What if that hadn't happened? Like, what if the miracles that we see in Jesus' life didn't happen? What if we like took them out of the story? If there were no miracles attached to Jesus, what would happen? See, because it's an interesting question, because you look at other religions, and if you took away the miracles that were attributed to those teachers that began those religions, not much would change. There'd be very little loss. Like if you took away the miracles that were attributed to Buddha, Buddhism would be just fine. Like it wouldn't be phased. In fact, it'd probably be better off, because some of the miracles that were attached to Buddha that came way, way after all the writings, this is just FYI, they just don't line up to the teachings of Buddha. So it'd probably be better off without those miracles. Or you look at like Muhammad, the prophet. And if you looked and you took away the miracles that were attributed to him, Islam would be just fine. Wouldn't be phased. But if you took away the miracles that were attributed to Jesus, then Christianity would fall apart. It would fall apart completely. It wouldn't be something that we could even, like, we wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't be meeting. There'd be no reason. Because it's as C.S. Lewis put it. If you guys know who C.S. Lewis is, we've talked about him a lot. He's the man. And by the way, I'm going to, at the end of this series, probably next week, or in our vlog, if you guys check out our vlog this week, I'm going to let you guys know about some good resources that you can use if you want to, you know, follow up on some of these questions and get some further reading. But C.S. Lewis is the man. He said this. He says, Christianity is the story of one grand miracle. It's one big miracle. And you can't have the teachings of Jesus alone without the miracles, because then it's just good teachings. But if it doesn't show that Jesus is who he said he was, then there's no life change there. Then he really isn't. And he's either a liar or he's a lunatic. But because those miracles were attached to him, namely the resurrection of him dying on the cross like he said he would, and then raising from the dead like he said he would, then that just shows us that everything he said had to be true. Everything about him has to be right. See, if Jesus didn't miraculously rise from the dead, then what is our faith? It's useless. It's worthless. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we don't have to listen to a word he says. I mean, we could just leave it, because those are the words of a dead man who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Who said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll rise again. And if he didn't, then he's a liar. And he has no reason to come into my heart, because he's not there. Does that make sense? Now, if you have a Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to be in verses 12 through 19, like I said earlier. And we're going to just read that together. And just see how important it is, according to the Apostle Paul, just how important it is for us to know the resurrection of Jesus Christ in fact. You guys there? It says, Paul says, now if Christ is preached, then he has been raised from the dead. Or I'm sorry, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? He's talking to the church in Corinth. He says in verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ had not been raised, then your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. If Jesus isn't alive, then neither are we. We're headed to hell. Our faith is meaningless. It's worthless. We're dead people walking around spiritually. There's no hope. Man, what a bummer that would be if I had to come up here and tell you that. There's no hope. Jesus is not alive. He's dead. Go home. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. I mean, that's not the message. Thank God that he is alive. Can anybody like get excited about that? Say an amen if you believe that Jesus is alive. If Jesus had not been raised from the dead, then who cares what he said? He's either a liar or he's greatly mistaken. But if he is alive, then we got to listen to every single thing that he said about himself. Because at that point, that would make him God. That would make him king. That would make him Lord. That would make him everything that he said, having the power to forgive sin, being the eternal one from everlasting, being the only son sent to this earth by the Father. That would make it all true. And so what would be left for us is to just give our entire lives in obedience to him. Is to say, God, because you're alive, because Jesus is alive, he didn't just die. I have to live my life for him. There's no other option for me. I need to come to him as the one, and him being the only one and true source of salvation. Okay, so we know the resurrection is a big deal. I could keep talking about it. It's a big deal. But how do we know for sure? That's the question. Well, I just want to give you three things. I actually want to answer three questions with you. So if you're taking notes, you can write something along the lines of like, what are the proofs of the resurrection? How do we know? And then write this first question down that we're going to answer together. And that question is this. Did Jesus die on the cross? Did Jesus die on the cross? Did he actually die on the cross? Let's look at that question. Let's answer it. See, to answer that question, we have to look back and see the process that Jesus went through in his crucifixion. That's going to get a little intense for a minute. But historically, we know this to be true, that Jesus was crucified. That Jesus did go to the cross. That he was put to death by the hands of the Jews, but it was executed at the hands of the Romans. But let's look at what happened. The events of the crucifixion. Jesus, before he was led out to be crucified. Remember, he was arrested. He was betrayed first by Judas. He was arrested in the garden. He was taken before trial after trial, religious trial, secular trial, Jewish, Roman. And he's finally sentenced to death. And the people cried out, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, he ordered Jesus to be sentenced to death. But before he went out to the cross, before the nails were put into his hands, we're going to talk about that in a minute, Jesus was sentenced to flogging. Now that was something that the Romans did. That was their process as they began the process of crucifixion. What is flogging? Well, the Roman flogging consisted of whips that the Romans would have in their hand. And they were braided leather. They had objects on the end. They had metal objects, metal balls. They had broken pieces of glass and bone on the end of these whips. Now, what was customary for a prisoner at that time who was getting flogged was 39 lashes, sometimes more, depending on how the executioners, the Romans, were feeling at that time. But 39 was customary. So that we got to conclude that that's what happened with Jesus. That was the process that he went through. Now, it's hard for me to talk about this because it's a bit vulgar, right? It's a bit hard for me to even process myself. But with this flogging, what would happen is the prisoner would come in, they'd strip them down, and from their neck to their behind, they'd lay down, and that was exposed. And so the two Roman soldiers on either side would carry those whips with the glass and the bone and the metal objects on the end, and they'd go. They'd go for one after another, counting 39 lashes to the prisoner. Now, what would take place is basically the prisoner's back would end up becoming shredded to the point of revealing scar tissue, revealing bone, revealing the spine, and revealing muscle, and revealing even internal organs as this took place. This is what happened to Jesus. As the person was being flogged, they would go into, and I'm keeping it like as You know, I'm trying not to be as vulgar as some of the things, the historical accounts that I read about Roman crucifixion. It kind of messed me up thinking about how intense this was. And if you've ever seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ, is pretty accurate with what it showed and what it portrayed in that movie. It's pretty gruesome, pretty graphic. But what would happen is the prisoner who was experiencing those lashes would go into a physical shock because of the blood loss that would come from their body. And many times prisoners who went through this, they didn't even make it to the cross. They didn't even make it to crucifixion because they died there, because that alone took everything out of them. And so Jesus is experiencing, like the prisoners would at that time, physical shock in his body because of the amount of blood that was poured out. That's before the cross. And after that, he was made to carry the horizontal beam of the cross on his shoulders. He carried the cross all the way to Golgotha, the place where they would carry out the crucifixion. Now, Jesus didn't even make it there. As you know in Scripture, he fell several times, was too weak to even carry that. So they had somebody else, a man named Simon, stand up, carry the cross the rest of the way for Jesus, who was in a state of shock, couldn't even walk at this point before the cross. Now, as they got to the hill where Jesus was crucified, the next step was that they would lay him down and outstretch his arms on that horizontal plank, on that piece of wood that connected the cross together. And they would drive 5 to 7 inch spikes into his wrist. Now, the pain that happened in that time was so intense that they had to create a word for it. Did you know that? I mean, there's nothing like it. Imagine your nerves and your arms and your hands being crushed. And they invented the word excruciating. That's the word we have today. It means from the cross or out of the cross. The most painful word you can think of came from the most painful experience you could ever have physically. And so there he is. That's what they would do to the prisoners, and that's what they did to Jesus. They nailed his hands, his wrists into those wooden beams. And then they connected it to the vertical beam. And they put Jesus' feet together, and they drove that 5 to 7 inch spike into his feet, crushing his nerves into the cross. And they lifted him up from the ground onto that cross. So he's standing with arms stretched, bleeding out. The pain is unbearable. Now, that's just what we read historically. Now, we don't know the other kind of physical abuse that Jesus went through, although we see certain things like, you know, it says in prophecy, speaking about Jesus, that they hit him and they spit on him and they pulled out his beard. They put a crown of thorns on his head. So imagine all of that together, this physical, immense, unbelievable, shocking pain that Jesus is in as they elevate him above the ground on the cross. And at that point, the prisoner was left to suffer there until they died. Sometimes it took days. See, what would happen is when you're on the cross and you're hanging there, you couldn't really get a breath of air unless you pushed yourself up by the nail in your feet. Can you imagine the pain? But you have to breathe, otherwise you'll suffocate. And so Jesus and any other prisoner that went through this kind of crucifixion would push up for air just to be able to breathe. And sometimes that would go on for days of not only just the physical pain from all of that, the flogging and the spikes and all the other things, but also just the internal physical, like barely getting to have a breath in your body, fighting for it on the cross. But the day that they crucified Jesus, that day, things looked a little different. See, Jesus was not the only one being crucified that day. There were two other men, two convicted criminals that were on either side of Jesus. This was just another day for some of these Romans who were carrying out this death sentence. It wasn't anything special. There's three criminals as far as they saw, and there's Jesus in the middle. But it wasn't a regular day. It was almost time for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a holy day. It's like Sunday, right? It's the holy day for Israel where they would rest and they'd cleanse themselves and they, you know, would not do any labor but come to church. And it was a very sacred day and with their families in that religion of Judaism. And so on that day, they're like, the Sabbath is coming tomorrow. They didn't want to drag the process on any longer. They didn't want to just let these criminals just stay there in their pain and their misery, because, hey, they wanted to keep themselves clean, right? And I just think that's kind of interesting. And so they're like, we got to speed up this process. The Sabbath is tomorrow. And so they went, the Jewish leaders went to Pontius Pilate. Remember, Pilate was the Roman governor who ordered Jesus to be crucified. They went to Pilate and they said, hey, the Sabbath is tomorrow. We got work to do. We want to get this done with. Break the legs of the prisoners on the cross so that they can't lift themselves up anymore, and so that they die and we can just have a good night's sleep and we can have our Sabbath tomorrow. So Pontius Pilate agreed for that to happen. They break the legs of the two thieves next to Jesus, and as they're getting ready to break Jesus' legs, one of the Roman soldiers realizes that Jesus is already dead. He had died at that point. And if I were doing another message, I'd be able to talk a little bit more about the last words of Jesus and what that meant. But for the sake of time, Jesus was already dead. He had finished the work that he had come to do. And so they saw that he was dead. So instead of breaking his legs to fulfill prophecy, they didn't know this. Instead of breaking his legs, one of the soldiers, to make sure that Jesus had died, took a spear and thrust it into his side. And as they thrust it into his right side, the account of John in the scripture says that blood and water came out. Now, I think that's interesting, as if you look at it from like, from a medical place. Now, I have I don't really know much about medical stuff, you know, like anything like that. I'm not like a doctor or anything. But what I read about is, as they pierced his right side, it would make sense for it to look like water coming out, because as they pierced his side, they would pierce his heart and his lungs. Jesus died of heart failure. That's the only explanation. It wasn't water, but it looked like water. To give the picture of what had gone on inside his body, Jesus had heart failure and fluid had built up around his heart and into his lungs. And so when they pierced his side, now they weren't like, John wasn't a doctor, Luke was a doctor, but even still, that's modern stuff that they didn't know about. They're like, it looked like water and blood come out. And so doctors who study this, who look at it, say Jesus died of heart failure. He was dead. They stabbed him in the heart. And so the question, did Jesus die on the cross? Absolutely, Jesus died on the cross. Now, I think it's really important to make sure that you know this, that they made sure that Jesus was dead. See, because in those days, if a prisoner who was executing, or I'm sorry, a soldier who was executing a prisoner, if they let them go, or that prisoner survived, or that prisoner escaped, then that Roman soldier, the ones that carried out that execution, they were responsible. And they would pay for it with their own lives. So these Roman soldiers, they don't want to die. So they're making sure that Jesus is dead. That's why they stab him in the side with a spear, to make sure that he's not like, you know, he's not just faking it. He's not just like mostly dead, you know, like in The Princess Bride. Like, he's actually dead. And on top of that, don't you think the Jewish leaders are going to be like, we need to make sure he's dead because, hey, anything can happen. So they made sure of it. Now, again, I'm stressing this point because I think it's really important, because some people will say that Jesus survived the cross. And this is how they'll try to get out of the resurrection. They'll say, no, it wasn't a resurrection. It was a resuscitation. He healed somehow in the tomb. They thought he was dead, but he was mostly dead, right? And they put him in the tomb. And then as the cool air of the tomb, whatever it was, you know, the herbs and the myrrh and the spices that people put on him to embalm him, I don't know, somehow like he just came back to himself and he woke up after like a coma. That's what people say, but that just doesn't make sense. To say that, no, Jesus just swooned. He swooned. He swooned. It was fake news, right? I don't know what I'm saying. Like, he didn't die. He didn't die. Like, he swooned. That's like, really? Like, think about that. So you're telling me that Jesus went through all of that agonizing torment, physical pain, was taken off, and after inspected by the Romans, who didn't want to pay for it with their own lives, inspected by the Jewish leaders, who wanted to make sure he was dead, and then taken into a tomb, put 100 pounds of embalming myrrh and spices and aloes and all these things and linen wrapping on top of his body and laid him in the tomb. Are you telling me that somehow Jesus just got out of that and then rolled the tomb away and then fought off the Roman soldiers that were there blocking the tomb and then just like walked off to go meet with his disciples and like took a shower so that he looked like he was good? Like, after being stabbed in the heart and his back just completely shredded open, the Bible says that Jesus was beaten so bad that he was beyond recognizable as a person. But you're saying that Jesus just swooned. I don't think that's possible. Medically speaking, there's no way that Jesus could have survived that. It doesn't make any sense. Jesus died, the Jews and the Romans, they knew it. There was no doubt in their mind. In fact, that wasn't even an issue. When all the events took place on Sunday morning, 3 days later, they weren't like, oh, he didn't die. No, like, that was obvious. Jesus had died. Let's look at the second thing. The second question is, was the grave actually empty? Was the grave empty? Was the tomb empty? Let's answer that question. Well, in John, actually, in every gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we read about what happened after Jesus died. His body was taken off. A man named Joseph of Arimathea, he was a member of the council of the Jews. So he's a respected leader, but he was a Christ follower. He was like a Christian in secret, you know? And so he respected Jesus. Obviously, he believed that he was the Son of God, but he wanted to give him a proper burial. So he asks Pontius Pilate. Pilate's getting a lot of questions thrown at him, right? He's a busy man. And Joseph says, do you mind if I take the body of Jesus along with, you know, a few of the, just, can I take his body? And can I bury it in the tomb nearby? Pilate agrees. And the scripture gives specific instruction as to where it was. We know that another man, a Pharisee, named Nicodemus, he helped. Now, Nicodemus was also a Christian. He's the one that came to Jesus at night, Nick at night, right? He came and he helped and he brought some of the spices, aloes, the embalming fluid, and they put that on Jesus and they wrapped him in those linen clothes. They probably had a lot of help putting the stone in place. And the scripture says, in John 19, it gives us specific details about where the tomb was. It says, now in the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, in a new tomb in which no one had used, that's where they put Jesus. So they're pretty specific. Like, hey, Siri, do you want to know where Jesus was buried? Like, here it is, right? In the place where Jesus was crucified, there's a garden. If you go into that garden, right, it's almost like he's purposefully telling people, this is where Jesus was, and everybody knew it. There was no confusion as to where Jesus was buried. And so he makes it clear. So when days later, all of a sudden, there's a report about Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to Mary. He's appearing to everybody. All the Jewish leaders and the Roman soldiers had to do under Pontius Pilate is just go to that place of the tomb. And if they saw the body there, then they'd be like, hey, sorry to rain on your parade, but here he is. He's laying here and he's dead as can be. Because they knew where the tomb was. And they could have just called the whole thing off. Oh, it's done. Hey, Jesus didn't rise. He's there. Well, somebody stole the body, you may say. In fact, that was what was going on at the time. Those were the rumors. Somebody must have stolen the body of Jesus and acted as if it was the real deal. Act as if it was a resurrection that had taken place. But let me say, you know, it's really hard to steal from somebody. It's really hard to take from somebody if they know that you're coming. You know what I mean? Like in Capture the Flag. Anybody play Capture the Flag? We should do a Capture the Flag night sometime. But like when you play Capture the Flag, if your other team knows where your flag is, your whole team's going to just like hover around it, right? If this is the flag, you're going to be like, you're not touching this. Like, I'm waiting for you. I've been expecting you. You don't bring a gun to a knife fight, right? Like, you're just waiting. You're like there's a whole team. And I think that's kind of cheating in Capture the Flag. Because you're like, people are like, I don't know where my flag is, but if you come near me, I will shank you, right? Like, you know what I mean? But that's kind of how it is. in the game, because, or that's how it was in real life here, because the Jewish leaders were so insistent on making sure that this very thing did not take place. They were smart. It's really funny how smart they were, and yet they just didn't get it. But it's interesting compared to the disciples, how the Jews are reacting at this time, the Pharisees. They're like, didn't he say, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it again? Wasn't he talking about himself? Didn't Jesus say that in 3 days he would rise again? Let's make sure. You know what's going to happen? They're like plotting. They're like in the council room, all the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees. They're like, you know what's going to happen? Jesus' disciples are going to come in and steal the body. And then it's going to be worse than before. Because then there's going to be all these, oh, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And it's going to get bad. It's going to get real bad. So they go over to Pontius Pilate again. And they're like, hey, listen up. You need to put some guards there in front of that big stone that nobody can even roll away anyway. Like, you need to do that, because his disciples might come, his followers might come and try to move the body and steal it. So Pontius Pilate agrees. And they put a group of soldiers there day and night to stay there and make sure that nobody came in or nobody came out. But the crazy thing is this, when you look at the disciples, when you look at these guys, like, do you think they were plotting and like scheming? Do you think they were like, let's do it? Peter's like, I'll cut some more ears off if I have to. Like, we'll do it. Let's go get Jesus' body and we'll throw him over our shoulders and we'll run off and then we'll start the church or something, you know? Like, no, the disciples weren't like bold and courageous and like scheming this thing. They were confused. They were depressed. They're discouraged. They're afraid. They're hiding. Like, their Lord just died. And how crazy is it that the Pharisees knew he said he's going to raise in 3 days. But the disciples are like, he's gone, right? And Jesus had told them so many times. But none of them really got it. And so they're heartbroken. Which leads us to the third question, because you can say like, okay, that's a good point. You know, Jesus did die on the cross. Jesus was miraculously, well, maybe not miraculously, if you see it as a skeptic, you say Jesus was not to be found in his tomb. The tomb was empty, okay? But if you don't have this third question answered, then it's not really complete. You can't come to the conclusion that I'm coming to, right? That I'm telling you guys that we need to come to tonight if we don't answer this third question. And that third question is this. Did people really see him? Did people really see him? Because if it was just like, yeah, Jesus died, yes, we know that. The tomb is gone, okay. But nobody saw him. Then Christianity would not be able to have to advance. The church would not have been able to be built up. Those disciples would have stayed hidden. And they wouldn't have been commissioned. And they wouldn't have been brought to life again, seeing their glorified Messiah. Did people really see him? Let's answer that. When Jesus rose from the dead, if we look at the scripture, he showed himself to people. You better believe it. He wasn't just hiding. He wasn't just like, you know, oh, I just want to be away from these like human beings now, right? Like, I just want to be away from these fleshly people. No, he showed himself to people. In fact, the scripture says, and it's kind of interesting because, you know, he first appeared to women, to Mary and to Mary Magdalene and these women that came to the tomb. That's when they saw Jesus. They thought he was the gardener, but they saw him. But as I look at the accounts, Paul doesn't say that in his 1 Corinthians account. And you know why? Because he's trying to make a case here, a federal case. And back in the day, this is crazy, but back in the day, women, they didn't have a say in a court of law. And so when Paul's trying to say like, hey, like Jesus did raise from the dead, if they had said he appeared to Mary and these girls, like everybody been like, who cares? Which is unfortunate, right? But that's what happens. So Paul says, no, he appeared to Peter, and then he appears to so many more. In fact, if you look at the text, he says that Jesus appeared to 500 people at one time. And I'll get to why this is really crazy for Paul, of all people, to be saying this in just a minute. But Jesus showed himself. He appeared to different people in different areas over the next 40 days. So Jesus didn't like rise from the dead on the third day, spend like a few hours, get somebody to eat, like Taco Bell, and he's like, okay, cool, I'm gonna go to heaven now. See you later. No, he spent 40 days showing himself to various people. He was walking. He was talking. He made breakfast for his disciples on the beach. He ate with them. He was conversing. It was him. They got to not just see him, but they got to touch him, feel him. They got to see the holes in his hands and put their fingers in his wounds, in his side. They saw him. According to Paul, like I said, more than 500 people saw Jesus at the same time. And somebody would say, oh, they were hallucinating. Fake news. They were hallucinating. Right? I don't know why I keep saying that. I don't know. That's really weird. But like, they were hallucinating. Really? 500 people were all hallucinating at the same time about the same thing. Exactly? Exactly? That doesn't add up. That doesn't make any sense. That's ridiculous. But people saw him. And here's the thing. If Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, then the church would never have existed. Think about that. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, the church would never have even started. Because Jesus appeared to the 11 disciples. Thomas, who was the doubting one, they all kind of doubted, but Thomas, he said, I won't believe until I get to see him, until I touch the wounds in his arms and in his side. And he got to do that. He got to see it, and he fell to his knees, and he said, my Lord and my God. He worshiped Jesus. And by the way, Jesus accepted that worship, meaning he's God. He's God, absolutely. But he was seen by them. And the disciples were so changed. All of them saw the same thing, that they devoted their entire lives to the mission that Jesus had called them to. He was alive. There was no doubt about that. They were so certain that they even went to prison for him, some of them. And they all ended up dying, confessing that he was alive. Don't you think that maybe one of them, if it wasn't true, Peter getting crucified upside down, and that happened, that's historical. John getting poured boiling oil on him to try to kill him. Or James being killed by the sword. And the list goes on and on. All of the disciples were killed, were martyred for their faith in Jesus. Don't you think that maybe one of them, if it wasn't true, would have been like, hey, you know what? I don't want to die. It didn't happen. We made it all up. But no, none of them could say that. They said with absolute confidence and certainty, no, Jesus is alive and I will die. I will suffer because it's true. I will give my everything because it's absolutely true. Not only did Jesus appear to those 500 people, which is a lot of people, and all the 11 disciples, but he also appeared later in life to the Apostle Paul. You know, the very first historical account of the empty grave and the eyewitnesses of Jesus in the Bible, you know what it is? It's not any of the Gospels. It's from Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians. And I think what's really amazing about that, if you can stick with me for just a minute, is that Paul wrote this 15 years after Jesus died. So all Paul had to do was say, hey, Jesus rose from the dead. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to these 500 people. And you can go ask them because they're still alive. And they'll tell you that Jesus is alive. See, and it's important because a lot of people will say, no, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all those accounts of Jesus' resurrection were written way later, much later. No. Paul's account, this former Pharisee turned believer in Jesus Christ, is setting the bar by saying, no, this is true. Just 15 years after Jesus' death, he's saying, Jesus is alive. Ask Peter now. Jesus is alive. Ask these 500 people. Ask all the disciples. Ask anybody. Like, they'll tell you. And guess what? People were getting saved. Churches were starting because people believed that. Because all they had to do was say, Peter, is it true? And he would say, yeah, it's true. It's absolutely true. Okay, I'm giving my life to Jesus. So that's what happened. So, yes, he did die on the cross that day. Yes, the tomb was empty on the third day. And not only that, but people saw him. And they gave their lives in service to him. And they died going to their graves, confessing that Jesus is Lord and he's King. So what does that tell me? What does that tell us? Jesus is alive. He's alive. He's not dead. The grave could not hold him down. And if he's alive, then like I said before, we have to listen to everything that he has told us. If Jesus is alive, then everything that you read about him in Scripture is true. Everything that he said in the Bible is true. We got to take it at face value. There's nothing that we can say, well, you know, I kind of believe some of it. No, if Jesus is alive, then he's absolute Lord. And he's absolute King. And he's absolute God. The resurrection of Jesus is a big deal. It's a very big deal. Because it means hope. Because it means that God won. Because it means the rescue mission was successful. There's hope. And I don't know what you're dealing with tonight, what you're going through, but let me tell you, because Jesus is alive, there's hope for your current situation. You may feel like you're in pain. You may feel like you're suffering. You may feel like God has abandoned you, but Jesus is alive. And that's good news. That's the best news. It's a big deal. That means that we don't need to be afraid any longer. That means that sin doesn't have to reign any longer. That means that death doesn't have to scare us because death has been defanged. Jesus said, it's done. Jesus said, take heart because I've overcome the world. You don't need to be afraid tonight. Because Jesus rose from the dead, you know what that means? That if you trust in him, if you believe in him, then you will raise too someday. You will rise too. That's what the Bible says. Jesus is not only is he the firstborn over creation, but he's the first to be the resurrecting King. And so if you trust in him, you can say, with absolute certainty, I will rise someday too after I die. And I will go to heaven because Jesus has gone there to prepare a place for me. You know, the resurrection is like the confirmation. The confirmation that you have a home in heaven. You know, my wife and I, we just went to New York City with DJ. And it was crazy with the three-year-old going to New York. We went to New York. But before we did that, like months before we did that, we went online and we paid for airplane tickets. We bought them. Now, when we paid for them, we got confirmation. I got so many emails confirming and, you know, confirmation numbers and all these things so that when we showed up to the airport, all we had to do was say, oh, yeah, here's our confirmation. It's right here. Just scan that sucker, right? And then we could get on the plane and we had a seat saved for us. We believed that. We don't pay for our salvation. Jesus paid for it. He purchased your spot in heaven. He paid for you. He paid your debt. But his resurrection was giving you that confirmation number, giving you that confirmation to say, hey, it's real. Like it's like I didn't just die on the cross, but I rose from the dead. And so that where I will be someday, you will be also. Jesus paid for your way by dying, but he sent your confirmation by rising again on the third day. Now that's good news. You have a home waiting for you in heaven. Be of good cheer. Jesus said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. He said, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. And if I go to prepare a place for you. You believe that tonight? Why don't we stand to our feet? And let's sing to the King of Kings. Listen, you're not singing to a dead God who is in the grave 2,000 years ago, who died. He didn't stay dead. We're singing to the King of Kings who's alive forevermore, who's knocking at the door of your heart. If you have not opened it up to him and receive him. Father, I pray that those in here who do not know you would come to know you. They'd recognize that, Lord, if you're alive, then that demands their absolute obedience. That demands from them that they stop running away from you and they start running to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. And if there's anybody in here that just needs to receive Jesus tonight, I just want you to come up to the front. I want to lead you in a prayer to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You're like, I didn't know that was going to happen, Kel. You're kind of going over on time. It's okay. If Jesus has an appointment with you, it's time to receive that. It's time to surrender to him. It's time to get right with God because he's alive. Look, if you were dead, then none of this would matter. But he's alive, so every single bit of it matters. I think miracles can take place tonight. I think that Jesus is drawing people to himself. And if that's you, you've never given your life to God because you never believed, or you've doubted him, or you've been running from him, I pray that you would stop tonight, and I pray that you'd come down here and stand in front with me so that I could lead you in a surrendering prayer to Jesus. Is there anybody in here? Just come down. Just say excuse me to the person next to you. Come down so I can pray with you. I believe there's people in this room that need their sins forgiven. There's people in this room that need to know that Jesus paid for them and that he's coming again. Come on down if there's anybody here. Is there anybody else? Listen, don't wait. The patience of the Lord as means of salvation. You're still breathing. You got blood pumping through your veins. You're alive. God's showing you grace right now. But we're not promised tomorrow. I believe that God is raising the dead in this place tonight. Do you believe that? He's bringing death to life. All you got to do is just confess that you need him. Come up here. He loves you. He's knocking. He's not going to force himself in. But he wants to be the Lord of your life. And he's a good master. I can promise you that. Is there anybody else in here? We'll wait just a minute longer. There's somebody else in here that needs to come down. You need to surrender. It's time tonight. Let God lead you. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. He's knocking. Let him in. Well, I want to pray with you guys that came forward. Remember, it's not a prayer that saves you. Like you're like repeating something after me half-heartedly. Like this is to God. He's listening. God is listening to you. He loves you. He's been pursuing you. And now tonight you're just saying, here I am, Lord. So just bow your heads. Let's all bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Let's get real with God. And maybe you didn't come forward, and maybe you were praying this prayer in your heart. God's listening to you. But just repeat this after me to God. Just say, dear God, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I've been running away from you. Come into my heart. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, for my rebellion. And he rose from the dead. And Jesus is alive today. Make me a new person. Change me from the inside out. I want to follow you for the rest of my life. And thank you for my spot in heaven. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's make some noise. Let's celebrate that. That's what we're celebrating. Hey, as we continue, oh, it's so good. You can keep clapping. It's amazing. Heaven is rejoicing. Heaven's celebrating. We're celebrating too. We're excited for you guys. Hey, as we continue to worship God, I'm going to take you guys, the four of you, back with me. So we're going to walk off together. But hey, let's rejoice because Jesus is alive. He's still working the way he was 2,000 years ago. He's bringing people to himself. He's worthy of all of our praise and all of our worship. Amen? Come on with me.